We come to the first Lord's Day morning service of the new year. And I'd like us to consider these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Not only for a blessing towards us today, but as a motto for this new year. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Dear congregation, the Bible is full of precious comforts to help the believer as they battle on towards heaven. It's not easy for the Christian. Unkind words can be spoken and accusations can be raised. One can be cast down. One can be a little fearful. However, there is comfort to lift the soul. One may be burdened over their sins, yet there is comfort and help to lift the soul. And here we read, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a precious promise at the beginning of this year. We feel there are many who oppose us. Yet if God be for us, who can be against us? Now we note that these words directly follow on what the apostle has just previously been writing about. And they're connected. Just note these words. What shall we then say to these things? You see there, the connecting phrase here, this group of words. What shall we say to these things? Well, having considered the afflictions before mentioned in verse 18 forward, but then also the blessings of our covenant God, verse 29 forward, considering predestination, calling, justification, so on and so forth, there is no cause to be disheartened. Yes, we suffer affliction, as the brethren did in the Apostles' day, yet God is for us. There are so many blessings we have known and will know. If God be for us, who can be against us? Consider what the Lord has done. Consider what he will do. And be not disheartened. A precious promise. And as we consider these things today, may we take this promise with us into the new week. Those of you returning to school and college, to the workplace, take this promise with you. And then, as a local congregation here, let us take this promise with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, as we note these words this morning, I'd like us to consider, first of all, those against us. We need to examine that, and you'll see why in a moment. First of all, those against us. Secondly, God for us. And then thirdly, forward with Emmanuel. Forward with Emmanuel. And as we consider these words and the precious promise, we are to act upon these words. And we are to go forward. Remember at the Red Sea, the children of Israel were told by Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's right, we need to stand still. And let's stand still this morning and consider this great promise. God is for us. But you remember, they then were told, after Moses was told, to go forward. And so we're to act upon this promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? Therefore we're to go forward with Emmanuel. Let's consider first of all then this morning, those against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now one may say, well, are we not considering who can be against us? What does it mean here? Who can be against us as to be successful in our ruin? The apostle was well aware of those that opposed him and the brethren there in his day. But this he knew, none could prevail as to be successful in bringing the ruin of the church. Who can be against us? But let's consider those against us. we have our enemies, as the apostle did. And particularly, the apostle would consider Satan. And he is known as our adversary. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Here the apostle Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now we note there that he is particularly known as our adversary. The Greek word speaks of an opponent like in a lawsuit. An adversary who accuses the brethren. One who opposes one who accuses that person. In Revelation 12 verse 10 we read, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The accuser of the brethren, he's a defeated foe. We were reminded of that in Revelation chapter 20. Yes, we see there are times when he so draws near, there is a little season, but he's a defeated foe. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. As we read in Revelation 12 verse 10. How he accused the brethren in days past. Accused them before God. How he accuses the saints today. To some measure. Yes, he's a defeated foe. But still to some measure he accuses. The accusations are made. How can they be saved? Look at what they've done. And then here come to the believer. He whispers, "Look at what you've done. You claim to be a Christian. Will your heavenly Father forgive you?" He accuses us of a number of things. He whispers in our ear, "You remember what you did last week, last month, last year?" And we're caused to think on those things. Yes, we sought forgiveness. And we knew that forgiveness. But the accuser comes. And then, he accuses us of things we did not do. He makes up things. Beware of the plots of the devil. Be on your guard. But take comfort in these words here. Who can be against us? Yes, he is our adversary. And he seeks to sift us in a sieve, to shake the grace out of us, but he will not prevail. Who can be against us? He will not be successful in seeing our ruin. He will not be able to destroy our souls. Who can be against us? He is limited. And we must remember that even when we read Revelation 20. He is limited. He will not prevail. He will not ruin us. He hates us. He so hates you and me. You see, once we were in his kingdom, but we were delivered. He wants to get us back. He knows he can't get us back, but he wants to. He'll accuse you of certain things, but he will not prevail. He will not ruin. Who can be against us? But let's now consider ungodly men. They come and speak unkind things against us. They mock and they laugh. They accuse believers of certain things. Sometimes a believer has done something wrong in the workplace, and they know they've done something wrong, and they've sought forgiveness. And yet the work colleagues keep reminding them, "You remember that you did." I remember there was an uncle at the church in Totten. He did something wrong in the workplace. And he felt it and he sought the Lord's forgiveness. But he struggled afterwards because his work colleagues kept reminding him of the thing he'd said. He'd said something that he wished he'd never said. And they accused him. Sometimes people come along and they accuse us of things we didn't do. They make up something. And you get to a point and you think, "Well, perhaps I did say that." They make up things, but they will not prevail in seeing our ruin. It's not easy, is it, to be in the midst of ungodly men? I remember this well, one afternoon, late in the afternoon, it was getting dark, and we were tidying up, and they were talking about me. They were laughing. In another employment, there was a certain man. He was a gardener, and he made up things that I didn't know the first thing about gardening. But he didn't prevail. And the last thing he talked about was that he read the New Testament every day. They won't prevail. You consider how people oppose the church today. You think of that Chinese pastor who's been sentenced to 9 years in jail. He's been in captivity for nearly a year. But over the bank holiday season, he was sentenced to 9 years in jail. Many are being opposed. How we need to pray for the church in Iran at this present time. We're aware of the situation, are we not? So quickly in this new decade, in this new year, such a crisis in the Middle East. Let's remember the church. The church has been flourishing. Oh, what difficulties the Lord's people may be facing today in Iran. So many have been opposed in this world. Churches have been closed down in China. Yet ungodly men will not prevail and ruin believers, nor the church. Yes, local churches may be shut, but the church of Jesus Christ will continue to grow. And the souls of all the elect are safe in the hands of the King. Yes, you may face much opposition this year, but your soul is safe in the hands of the King. Who can be against us? They will not destroy our soul. They will not take away the grace within. They can't. Who can be against us? The Church of Jesus Christ will be preserved here upon earth, and it will continue to grow. You know, over these last 20 years in singing psalms, I've been convinced more and more that the Church of Jesus Christ will continue to flourish here upon earth. You only have to sing Psalm 72. And the glory of Christ will fill the whole earth. Yes, the church will be persecuted. Some local churches will be closed, but the glory of Christ will fill the whole earth. We sing of often, don't we? Who can be against us? Jesus said unto Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's like a little commentary on these words, isn't it? Who can be against us? Yes, we have those that oppose us, but they will not be successful in seeing the ruin. People hate the church, and thus people hate the Christian. But their soul is safe in the hands of Jesus, and Christ will build his church. Precious words, aren't they? You know, we can reflect on those words every Lord's Day, and at the commencement of every new year. What comfort we find in those words. I will build my church. And he will continue to do so until he comes again. The church continues just to get greater and greater and greater. Who can be against us? There's more people today rejoicing in Jesus than there was in the last decade. Some have gone home to glory. They're still rejoicing in Jesus. The numbers here upon earth continue to grow. Who can be against us? The church will not be extinguished. Matthew Paul writing, "The devil and all his instruments shall never prevail against it to utterly extinguish it." If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? There's not one person There's not one demon that can ruin the church, that can destroy a Christian. Hoo-hoo. We may be cast down at times, but as the apostle wrote, we are not destroyed. Who can be against us? Now just turn with me at this point to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. I was given these words in an email by a minister just a few days ago, and he said, this sums up where I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We may be cast down, persecuted because of our enemies, but we're not forsaken. And we're not destroyed. Grace will ever be within us. Our souls will never be ruined. Who can be against us? We may look around with the eyes of flesh, and as a result our hearts sink. But then with the eye of faith we look up, and through the influence of the Holy Spirit our hearts begin to lift. Who can be against us? There are many who are against us. But who can be against us? Who will prevail? Who will be successful? No one. Local churches may close. Christians may find themselves in prison. But their soul is safe in the hands of Jesus. And the Church of Jesus Christ here upon earth will continue to grow. Is it not a comfort here at the beginning of this year? We need the comfort, do we not? If God be for us, who can be against us? As we press on as a congregation, who can be against us? As you return to the workplace this week, those of you who return to the college and the school and other places of learning, who can be against you? God is with us. And let's consider this secondly this morning. God for us. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Now, it's not a question here. No, it's a note of certainty. If God be for us, the Greek can be translated as that, if, in the sense of reasoning, for as much as. You see, it's this reasoning here. If. It's not a question of doubt, it's a note of certainty. If God be for us. Now just turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. You'll see the same point here in Colossians chapter 3. Remember the apostle is writing in Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, he's reasoning here. It's not a question, it's reasoning. Since ye be risen with Christ, it's true. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things. You are. If then, seek those things, so here. If God be for us, it's not a question of doubt, it's a note of certainty. Consider these things. The apostle has just been writing these tokens of the Lord's favour. If God be for us, who can be against us? He is for us. Who can be against us? He's reasoning here. We'll just look through the chapter and you see the evidence that God is for his people. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, let's just note these evidences here in the chapter. First of all, through Christ, there is no condemnation. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our lives are characterized, aren't they, by walking after the Spirit, seeking to do that which is right. And what a comfort. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. God is reconciled. His wrath is turned away. He's not against us. And here's an evidence. There's no condemnation. Consider what Christ has done for you to bring this about. He came into the world to accomplish redemption. so that redemption is applied, including justification. Our sins are forgiven and we're accepted. And as you think of justification, it is opposed to condemnation. All as you think of this, God is for us then, because we're justified. There's no condemnation. Secondly, another evidence that God is for us is this: God the Holy Spirit dwells within, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Yes, we have to battle with indwelling sin, as the apostle did, as we see in chapter 7. But all the Spirit dwells within. What a thought. The Holy Spirit dwells within. And there is the evidence. He who is so holy dwells in your heart. And you know, when you're praying, sometimes you're praying and you're just saying words. It's just a form. But then you seem to be able to pray and the thoughts from your heart ascend. What's happened? The Spirit has prompted you to pray. The Holy Spirit, He's called the Holy Spirit, is within you, prompting you to pray, guiding you. When you're taken more with Christ, when you're led to consider Him, it's the Holy Spirit who has been leading you and guiding you and pointing you to Christ. Oh, think of this. The Holy Spirit is within you. There's an evidence then that God is for us. God, the Holy Spirit, is within us. What more evidence could we ask for that God is with us? Well, as we think of this evidence, let us seek to so live today, this week, this coming year, as those who have the Holy Spirit within us. And as we think of that then, is it not our desire that the fruit of the Spirit would flourish? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. If the Holy Spirit be within us, oh, that the fruit of the Spirit would be more evident. Well, here's an evidence then. God, the Holy Spirit, is within you. You can take comfort then. God is with us. Thirdly, another evidence. There is union with Christ. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Union with Christ. The Holy Spirit is entered within, and Christ is found within. There's union. My beloved is mine and I am his. Is this not an evidence that God is for us? God, the Holy Son, drew near in the time of love and through the Spirit entered your soul. What further evidence do you need? Christ is in your heart. Can you not take comfort this morning? You need no further evidence, really, do you, that God is for you? If Christ be in you, see here again the apostle's reasoning. It's not a doubt here. It's if Christ be in you. He is. The body is dead because of sin. The King dwells in your life. Dear young people, dear children, you who love the Lord, as you return to school and to college this week, as you live in this world, and all of us, oh, let the King shine from us. Fourthly, here's another evidence that God is for us. The believer through the Holy Spirit addresses God as Father. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Through the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. We're assisted through the Holy Spirit to address God as Father. God therefore is with us. What a comfort at the beginning of this year, we as children can address God as our Father. You know, every month at Glyn Court, we say those words. And we give opportunity to others to say those words. Our Father, which art in heaven. And you know, there's a number of us there, and I'm including those who love the Lord in that place, Doris and others, who can really say those words. But there's some there, they say those words, but they don't know God. What a blessing that through the Holy Spirit we're able to cry and address God as Abba, Father. Here's an evidence there that God is for us. We can go to Him in prayer and call Him our Father. We couldn't really do that, could we, if God was not for us? Fifthly, leading on, there is adoption. And the believer is known as a child of God. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We've been adopted in that gracious act, taken from one place to another. And the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. We are His children. Is this not an evidence that God is for us? He's for His children in a special way. He doesn't forget them. Sixthly, here's another evidence that God is for us. It's found in verse 28. All things work together for good. He's for us. Certain things come along in our lives and we may be confused, cast down. What's happening, Lord? Yet all things work together for good. To them that love Him. Just read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Now there are certain things we will not understand till heaven. Why we had to go through that. But there are other things we've learnt a little. And though it's been difficult, we can trace God's hand and we can see how in providence all things have been working together for our good in that situation. That's an evidence then that God is for us. Seventhly, God has predestinated the believer. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He chose us to eternal life. That's an evidence then that God is for us. You have eternal life. You know certain aspects of it now, that fellowship with the Lord. And you're looking forward to enjoying it in heaven. And then one day fully in the heavenly world after the day of resurrection. This is an evidence then that God is for you. He's given you life, eternal life. He chose you. He predestinated you to eternal life. Eighthly, another evidence that God is for us and for you. He called you, verse 30. He called you. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called effectually. You were drawn to Christ. God is for you. Draw me, we will run after thee. We read in the Song of Solomon. We were drawn to Christ. Effectually called. We were found embracing Christ in the gospel. Here's an evidence then that God is for us. Ninthly, very briefly, we've already seen this, but we're following the order here in the chapter. Verse 30. Justified. God in a gracious act. Pardoned all your sins and accepted you because of the righteousness of Christ. Is not God for you? He justified you. Tenthly, glorification, verse 30. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Yes, to some measure here, but particularly on that great day, as we see in verse 23, the redemption of our body. Glorification, certain aspects now, but particularly looking forward, you're going to know glorification. Why? Because of God? Is that not an evidence that God is for you? Well, in view of all this and many more things, how the Lord has led you, have you not the evidence that God is for you? Just note verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Consider all those things we considered this morning. What shall we say? Can we really raise a doubt in our hearts? God is for us. He will act for us. He will act for us this coming year. When you're in trial, God will come alongside you. When you face opposition, God will shield you. God will act for us. God before us. Just consider this great reasoning here. There were those who were opposed, yet God was for them, and he's going to act for them. God is for us. He who is infinite in his being, power, wisdom, so on and so forth, is for us. What a great God. He inhabits eternity at this very moment, yet he dwells with the contrite. And Christ is pleased to be in the midst of the congregation, here and in other places. He inhabits eternity. He dwells with us. He's for us. He's so holy. He hates sin, yet he's for us. He's so pure. He cannot look on sin, for he's so pure. His eyes are so pure, yet he's for us. We feel our weakness. We feel our sin. Yet God is for us. We fell him, yet wonder of grace, God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let the world know it. Let the enemies of the gospel tremble. We have a mighty God on our side. Remember those words in Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge seeker. He's with us. He's our refuge. Why? Because he's for us. Be still and know that I am God. We who love the Lord, let's be still and consider that God is God. And he is our God. But then let the enemies of the church be still today. And consider there is a great God in Zion. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. One of old wrote, at time it is so dark, we can be cast down. We can feel the heat of the battle, but look up, God is for us. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Spurgeon wrote, when it is very dark with us, let brave spirits say, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us, God is for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not change his mind. His grace knows no bounds. His mercy is so great. And his love is everlasting. So he will always be for us. He will not change his mind this week. He will not change his mind all the days of our lives here below. And so God is for us. How could we take one step into this new week if we did not know God was for us? And is there someone here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're attempting to go forward, how can you if God is not for you? If God is for his people, what does that imply? If you're not a Christian, you're on the wrong side. For God, in a special way, is only for his people. Oh, then that you would flee to Christ, that you would be drawn unto him, that you would be saved, and so that you would know God as a friend in a special way. God is for us, and so God is with his people. His name is Emmanuel. With us is God. Emmanuel is with us. Emmanuel is with me. How wonderful that he who is with me will always be for me. And with this in mind, let us close now with this third consideration this morning. Forward with Emmanuel. Forward with Emmanuel. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now remember, the apostle considers those that were opposed to him and all the Lord's people in those days. And they would suffer. Just notice verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He thinks of the sufferings, but then he considers the wonderful truths. Has already done so, but then particularly so. If God be for us, who can be against us? He considers the opposition. He takes comfort in God and he goes forward. The promises of God are to help us to live and to serve the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a battle. The Apostle Paul is well aware of it. There's struggles. There's opposition. But God is for the people of God. And so, along with him, they are to go forward. There's much opposition towards us at the beginning of this year. False accusations may be made. But having considered this truth, we are to go forward. The promise is to help us in walking, not only in sitting down. You know, at times we're to sit down and consider the promises of God to help us that we might be comforted. But then the promises of God are to help us to go forward. Let me illustrate that great promise of eternal life in Titus 1. We can go forward, can't we? We can sit down and rejoice and take comfort. We're saved. We have eternal life. But then we can go forward. Because we're going forward to the enjoyment of eternal life in heaven. Let the promises calm your hearts as you sit down. But then aid you to get up. And to go forward into this new year. If God be for us, who can be against us? On we go then. You see the reasoning here. There's enemies, but they're not going to prevail, so let's go forward with God. Go forward with Emmanuel. Are you taking the promises and seeking to apply them, and so you go forward? On we go with Emmanuel in our midst. As we look to this new year, if God be for us, who can be against us? So let's go forward. Remember the children of Israel. They were hemmed in by the Red Sea. They were told by Moses, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still. There was fear. You think of the children. We can often forget the children. You children here, you think what it must have been like in that great multitude by the Red Sea. The adults were fearful. Many of them. The Egyptians were on top of them. There's the Red Sea, this great wall of water. Fear not, stand still. You know, I would have been fearful. Hemmed in, trapped. The Egyptians so near. Stand still. I used to get frightened often. And I couldn't rest in the evenings. And I would roll over in my bed, and sometimes I would put my head under the pillow. I was frightened, and then I would get the sheet, and I would put that over the top of me. And then sometimes I would try to get as near to the wall as possible in my bed. And my mum would come in, "What's the matter, Ella?" And she would say, "Come over here, sit on my lap." And there I would sit on her lap. And she would speak to me and I would calm down. I would sit still. "Don't worry. Fear not. Stand still." Are you worried about something? Stand still this morning. God is for you. And then go forward. You may be worried again tomorrow. Sit still again. And then go forward. Exodus 14 verse 4, "The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace." Moses said to the people, "The Lord is going to fight for us. Ye shall hold your peace." You'll see God at work. And they did. Verse 15 of Exodus 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. There is the place for prayer. But then there is the place for action. We sit still and we consider that God is for us. We pray, but then the Lord says to us, wherefore criest thou unto me? What's the Lord saying there? You've prayed, and yes, you'll need to pray again, but it's time now to go forward into this new year, forward into action. There is the foe, there are enemies, but God is for us. What are we to do? Sit still and not do anything? No, the promise stirs us up to go forward. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to go into enemy territory. That's implied here, isn't it? There are going to be those who are against us, but they will not prevail to bring our ruin. So it's forward with Emmanuel. There's a battle, but God is for us. Accusations will be made, but God is for us. There will be trials, there will be tears. But God is for us and will comfort us. Sit down and consider this, but then go forward. As pastor, I'm for going forward. Are you going to come with me? Or are you going to say, well, it's too much? If God be for us, who can be against us? We're going forward, aren't we? Because God is with us. Forward through the valleys to the green pastures. Forward towards the promised land. And why? Well, God is with us and our enemies will not prevail. They will not be successful in seeing our ruin. At the threshold of this year, let's consider these words. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's time now, dear members of the congregation, to go forward, trusting in the Lord. We pray as we see Moses did, and we'll pray again, but let's go forward into this new year. And what a comfort. We go forward with none other than the God who inhabits eternity. So wherever we go, we will meet God. Amen. Let us pray.